Morning, church.
Morning.
I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, but as you're turning, if I can take just a minute to say how honored I am to be your pastor. Again, associate pastor before, but to be your pastor now. The past 2 years have been incredible at Northwest, but it has been a test and a purifying test, a good one. 2 years ago yesterday, my family pulled up to an apartment with a U-Haul trailer, and we couldn't get it unloaded and couldn't find help. And Catherine will kill me for this, but by the end of the day, Catherine had cried, her back was hurt, and Catherine doesn't cry. If you know her, you'll learn that. And I was like, what have I done? A student named Jay Hodges, some of you met him, he came and helped me finally get the couch off the U-Haul, and I was at wit's end. Yesterday, we arrived a team of about 10 to 12 people. What took me 13 hours the day before was unloaded in 45 minutes. The fridge was stocked with food. The house is wonderful. You guys are amazing, and thank you for that. Earlier this week, I said something to Catherine, like, I said, I kind of got a sneaky suspicion some people are going to be there to help. And she goes, you know they're going to be. And it wasn't a, we deserve them to be there to help. It's you loved on us so well in the past, we knew that we were going to be loved on when we got here. And it's good to be home. I cannot tell you how many times I've called Senatobia Picayune and how many times I've called Highway 51, Highway 11. And it's still in our head that this is where we're from. So it's good to be home. We love y'all, and I'm honored. And that's enough sappiness for me. Let's dig into 1 Peter. I have been ready to preach. I can't remember what day of the week it was, but I text the staff and I was like, is it Sunday yet? Because I'm ready to roll. The Lord has really put this on my heart this week to go. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 12 this morning. I asked Ashley to read a cross reference, so we will read through a passage today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We already prayed before I come up, so let's dive right on in on this passage. This passage is telling us to suffer well. There's going to be times it's hard, and that comes in different degrees. Peter's context is something like ours. They're not dealing with the Domitians and the physical persecution of Nero. This is society not liking them for being Christians at this time. It's a lot of what we face now, okay? So when we suffer, we want to suffer well. What I mean by that, you can suffer for something that isn't worth suffering for, and you can suffer for something that's worth suffering for, okay? Y'all may not know this about my wife, but she hasn't done it so much lately, but she's been an extreme couponer before. Y'all remember those shows that came out for a hot minute? Catherine did the extreme couponing thing, okay? She had this folder, and she would put the coupons, like, organized. You remember baseball card Beckett's when you were a kid? Not Beckett's, but the little organizers. It was like that, but it was coupons. Like, ooh, I found a Crest coupon. These are rare, you know. And so she's fine. I remember getting up one morning, and this is why we were at New Palestine, and I walk in, and she's sitting at the kitchen table, and she has these books out in front of her, and she's reading them. I thought, oh, my goodness, my wife is in deep Bible study. Now, Catherine has a devotional and everything, but I'm like, she's really studying. I walk up, nope. It is every ad from every local paper, waking up early, putting time in on this stuff, okay? And so, but she would go, and she would come home with a basket of groceries for, you know, like 25 cents. It was insane, but the time it took, there was suffering in that, okay? She would get headaches from staring at these papers. I mean, there was suffering in that. But man, when she would bring home that loot, is worth it. You can also suffer for things that aren't worth it. When I was in seventh grade, we had a new baseball coach, and he was going to teach whatever version of history you take in seventh grade. I can't remember what that class was, but and he had us write an essay. Now, we're from Mantachie, Mississippi. I'll teach you all how to say Mantachie later, okay? But we're from Mantachie. And, of course, if you call it Manscratchy, I'll throw you out. Anyway, Mantachie, Mississippi. And he had us write this essay on how Mantachie got its name. And he said, there'll be a reward. Well, I'm looking around the room at all the people in there. I'm going, I ain't the smartest guy in here, but that dude isn't. He's not going to try. And that guy's smarter than me, and he's not going to try. I'm like, I'm going to put effort into this thing. Brother Nathan, I got in there. I worked for weeks. I put part of my life into this essay. And I created this story. It was awesome, okay? I rehearsed reading this in a mirror. I do not rehearse sermons, and I rehearsed reading this in a mirror, okay? Because I couldn't do the public speaking thing. Some of y'all have heard stories about me almost not passing English, but I was going to read. I was intent. And y'all, I won. And he said, all right, the reward is 50 cents for a Coke at break. I was so mad. That was not worth 50 cents. I was like, I can get a part-time job, get all the Coke I want. What do you, you know? And sometimes we suffer for things and it ends up not being worth suffering for, okay? What Peter calls us to here, so there's a big difference between me and Catherine in that. She loved what she was doing. I didn't particularly like writing. She had a goal in mind, and she had an attitude about it, and she had an ambition with it. I didn't. I didn't know what I was working for. She did. This passage this morning calls us to suffer well, okay? We want to suffer with the right attitude. We want to suffer for the right actions, and we want to suffer with the right ambitions in mind. And when we do that, we can get the attitude that Peter calls us to have, to rejoice even amidst suffering. Okay? But we got to suffer for the right things. Let's start this morning by looking at the attitude he tells us to have in verse 12 and verse 13. And this is very similar. When I was here 2 weeks ago, Peter's kind of restating that, but he's focusing more on your attitude. He's still going to mention your actions like we looked at, but he really focuses on attitude and looking to what's come. So let's go in verses 12 and verse 13 here again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 12, very clearly, and we'll get to verse 13 in a minute, but I'll get the carriage a little bit ahead of the horse. Verse 12 says what not to do, then verse 13 tells us what to do. So verse 12 says, don't have this attitude, and then verse 13 is going to say, have this attitude. All right, but now let's talk about verse 12 for a minute, okay? A lot is preached lately. We're aware that we have a heresy, and we need to call it that. We need to feel the weight of that word and call the prosperity gospel heresy, okay? We have this heresy, especially in the West. It's been spread to other places. But of this idea that if you just do good, God's going to bless you. Your bank account's going to be full. Your relationships are going to go well. Almost like God owes you. Okay? Now, it started a long time ago with good intentions when people would say things like, God's shovel's bigger than yours, you know? Look, listen. Just because you do right does not mean things are going to be easier. Okay? We need to say that. Hear me. But I also want you to understand that the Scripture is clear that while we will suffer, suffering really isn't the norm. Okay? Now let me explain what I mean by that. Hear me. The prosperity gospel is heresy. But thinking that every day is drudgery is also wrong. Okay? That's legalism that makes you end up hating God. Okay? Why? I want to show you how they taught this in the Old Testament. If you take a Hebrew Old Testament, the way it was handed to Jesus in that order, you will find that the book of Job and the book of Proverbs are right next to each other. And it's the two extremes. Proverbs, you know, we hear them quoted all the time. You know, God blesses the righteous, curses the wicked, some form of that verse, and seek, you know, wisdom. Proverbs tells us how life normally goes. Normally, when we do right, it's going to go okay. But Proverbs are not promises. That's why they're called Proverbs. It's not called a book of promises. It's called a book of Proverbs. There are rules of thumb. This is sort of how life normally goes. And to make sure they understood that, they put Proverbs here and then they put Job right next to it. Why?
Because Job tells us life doesn't always go normally. Suffering is going to happen to Christians. Doesn't mean it's the norm, but it's going to happen, and it can happen in severe ways. Are we clear? Now, I also want to say that we should live a life that's so holy, non-believers should look at us and probably think we're miserable. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are above all to be pitied. Okay? He's not necessarily talking about suffering there. He's talking about we don't do all the crazy stuff. Okay? We're not asceticists or anything, but they look at us and go, why aren't you? All right, so let's balance all that. We want to get that balanced. Verse 12, though, says you are going to face suffering. So I want you to hear it. When we see that verse 12 says, don't be surprised. So that's what's not to do. Don't be surprised when the fiery test comes upon you. I want you to remember that word test. It's the theme that runs through this whole passage. Christians are going to be tested, and we'll see what it's for here in a little bit, okay? But don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Just because normally, you know, we may not have to suffer every single time we do something, it's almost a guarantee that there will be times when we do suffer for it. You see that? It should not surprise us when the world does not like what the Scripture says. We will be different, and people fear what's different. It's part of the fall. It should not surprise us when pain happens. That's what verses 12 is happening, saying, okay? Even though it may not be the norm, life is not going to go normally. When we sinned, you've got to understand, when we sinned, the rose that didn't have the thorn had the thorn. And as I've said many times, and the cowboy sang the sad, sad song, I know. But there just wasn't pain in this world. We made everything go abnormal when sin happened, and now there's going to be suffering. Rains on the just and the unjust, but the believer's going to have suffering, sometimes added on just for being a believer. So that's what not to do. Don't be surprised. Kick that horse enough. Let's go on to verse 13. What do we do when suffering happens? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. I don't think of rejoice when I think of suffering. Okay? Our staff this week, we've begun building camaraderie, but I will remind you that a Southern Miss grad, a Mississippi State fan, Mississippi State grad, I think, right? Not? Okay, well, Mississippi State fan and an Alabama fan, they call an Ole Miss grad boss now. So anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not boss. But anyway, Corey just fired me with his eyes, if y'all can see that. But we were texting some things the other night with games and stuff. When I think of rejoicing, Matt, I sent Matt the GIF. Matt's an Alabama fan. GIF, whatever the word is there. Write me a letter. Anyway, I sent him of the one of Ole Miss catching the interception in the end zone to beat Alabama the other night. It was a sweet day. My reaction following that is what I think of when I think of rejoicing. You with me? That was a good day for me. Sorry, Matt. But anyway, this text says rejoice in suffering. Paul talks about 2 Corinthians 12, I will rejoice all the more. I am content in, I am glad in my weaknesses, my sufferings, because he says he experiences and sees the strength of Christ come out in his weakest moments. How do we rejoice in suffering? We remember there's a bigger picture. Now, I don't know if our pictures made it up or not on the screen this morning. I don't know if we can do that online. We're good. Okay, I want to show you one picture. Maybe I hope you can see it online. First picture, you're not going to be able to tell what it is. It's just, what is that? See, it's hard for us to rejoice in suffering because when we're hurting today, it's really hard to understand what's going on. When a loved one dies unexpectedly, and it's just plain results of the fall, and we're going, God, this hurts so bad. I know you're there, but how can you be there in the middle of this? When people who we trusted and loved us who aren't believers suddenly don't like us because of something we believe, and we go, God, how are you here amidst this? And it hurts bad on that day. We're seeing such a small one-day thing of what God has worked out for a cosmic eternity. See, if we zoom out from that, here's what you're looking at. It's just a smudge from the Mona Lisa's shoulder. It's one of the most precious works of art ever. But when we're hurting, what we've got is just this so close that all we can see and we can't make anything of it. But God has this picture where He sees the whole thing. We can rejoice in suffering, not because we have the big picture of where all this is going. We don't. That's why we need faith. We can rejoice in suffering because we have faith in the one who sees the masterpiece that He's creating. That's already created because of what Christ has done. We can rejoice because of who we have faith in, not because of what today looks like. So, believer, yes, it sounds so counterintuitive, rejoice in suffering, but Peter, Paul, these guys understood we're living for something more than the next 5 minutes, and that helped them to rejoice in suffering. So we rejoice in suffering. We don't be surprised. We do rejoice in it. Just remember, a million years from now is real. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, remember what's coming, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Remember, we aren't rejoicing because of what's right in front of us. We're rejoicing because we know the one who's bringing it all together. And we can trust Him. That even though this little brushstroke makes no sense to us, it's part of a big, greater plan. So we rejoice knowing what God is doing. Okay? All right. So we want to have an attitude of rejoicing. Rejoice with a righteous attitude. We want to look at suffering and go, this hurts, this stinks, it's okay to mope. Okay? But we want to have that attitude in our spirit, in our heart, that we know, but God's doing something. God is doing something. And in the heart of the believer, and only in the heart of the believer, that changes suffering to rejoicing. Okay? So we've got to have that attitude that we know God is doing something. Then we go on to verse 14 and 15. 14 and 15 are a lot like 12 and 13 in that they say what not to do, then what to do. Okay? So look at verse 14. Now it's going to tell us, he says, rejoice with the right attitude. Now he's going to say, suffer for righteous actions. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Now let's talk about what it means if you are insulted. If you suffer, you hear that insult language. He's talking about if they're talking bad about you, okay? That's what they're facing. If you're insulted today for the name of Christ, it's okay. It's okay. But let's talk about what it means to do something or be insulted in the name of Christ. That does not mean that you slap a Bible verse on your business card or an igthus, they're supposed to face left, by the way, on your car, or that's the little Jesus fish, as everybody calls them. It doesn't mean that we wear Christian t-shirts all the time. It means if our character in acting like Christ is insulted because we have done what Jesus would have us do, now we're being insulted for the name of Christ. Now, I'm not making fun of WWJD bracelets, okay? They're fine. I get what the point of them is. But we don't always need to be asking, what would Jesus do? If you're standing at the altar and you're about to get married and you ask, what would Jesus do? It didn't work, okay? We need to be asking, what would Jesus have me do? Jesus was created to be Jesus. It wasn't created. He's always been and always was. Let me get the theology right there. But you were made to do what Jesus would have you do, okay? So what would He have me do? And if you're doing what Jesus has called you to do, then you're acting in the name of Christ. What I mean by that, let's say when I was working with students up here, I was upstairs on a Wednesday night and I needed a bottle of water. I'm getting to where I've got to have some water. When I preach, my vocal cords stay dry. And I told Nathan, I said, Nathan, go downstairs and get me some water, please. And he goes down to the fellowship hall. And he wants water that's saved for some event. Miss Faye ain't going to give him that water. Miss Faye's going to have fun telling Nathan no. But if Nathan goes and says, Miss Faye, Brother Walt wants a bottle of water, and he asks him my name, now she's going to give him the water. She better anyway. I'm just kidding, Miss Faye. You run this place. Anyway, now she's going to give him the water because he's doing what I've asked him to do. That's what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. That even clears up some controversies in the New Testament. Maybe I'll get to tell you all about later, but people would go and ask for things in someone's name. And in the ancient world, in Peter's world, that is the same as the person themselves being there. When Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, let's hear what he's saying. If you are insulted for doing what Christ would have you do, now it's okay. It doesn't mean if you're insulted just because you slapped Jesus on something and hope people would get more from you, or hope people would like you better because you're a bumper sticker. I'll never forget, several years ago, Donut Time had that grill going on for a while, and me and Catherine were in there. Catherine and I were in there one night, and we were the only people in there. And this group walks in, and I could tell from the accent they were from a little further east, okay? And they got to talking, and sure enough, they had moved here from Chalmette, and they were Cajuns, you know? And they started talking about and they would keep doing air quotes. They kept talking about the Christians in this town. And it turned out, after Katrina, these people had hired people with Jesus Fish on their business card, and they had hired people with a Bible verse on their business card, and they kept talking about, it's like, I quit hiring those folks because they were the ones who wouldn't show back up. They were the ones who would run with their money. And they quit. They're like, they got all the Jesus symbols, but they didn't act very much like Jesus. Hear me, church. There is a huge difference in being reproached because you have acted like Christ and bringing reproach on the name of Christ. There is a huge difference. If your t-shirt has to tell somebody that you're a Christian before your actions do, then we're not doing it the way we're supposed to do it. Our actions, our quality of work, our love for others, our mercy, our grace, our want for justice, those things should tell who we follow before a bumper sticker does. And I'm not telling you not to wear a Christian t-shirt. I'm not telling you not to have Christian bumper stickers, okay? But what I am telling you is act like it. And I know we all fail. I know we all fail. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we don't just do things in the name of Christ to slap Jesus on something. We do things as Christ would do them. Now that goes everywhere. Let's see how Peter says not to do this, okay? Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's a big deal. That's a Ten Commandment. Murderer. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a thief. Or an evildoer. And everybody in the church is sitting around this going, Amen, Brother Peter. But you almost get the sense in this next verse, hear how this would hit his audience. Kind of steps back and goes, or a meddler. Now you meddling. You know, would you say pastor? Meddler, another good translation of this would be busybody. We got these three big things. Don't kill, don't steal, don't just be plain evil. That's right. Hey, don't meddle. Well, look, if Peter was alive today, he might be saying something like, hey, be good to your neighbor. Don't be a jerk. He might say something about, before you hit post, is it loving? Is it kind? Does it reflect well on Jesus? Is God behind this? He might be saying something like, that's none of your business. Don't try to mess with them. Peter is calling us not to the big things, but to the small things. In New Palestine, we're going to see great things happen here. I believe that because I see what God is doing with you. But we got to handle the small things in order for the big things to be done right. We can't be meddlers. We got to be a people who are holy all the way around, who aren't just Christians in t-shirt only. Because if we do it that way, then we aren't suffering righteously for our actions. Because let me tell you what happens. When you say something and you do an action that goes down recorded as something that's Christ-like, people remember that. But if they start persecuting you because of the t-shirt you wear or the bumper sticker you have, it's real easy to take those off. We can't be a people who can take off our Christianity. That's what we're called to here. And if we suffer because we genuinely follow Jesus, then we suffer well. We suffer well, but let it be because we genuinely acted like Jesus. Next thing, we're going to move on from there. But well, let's hit verse 15. I'm sorry, I'm skipping verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or as a meddler. I'm not. Verse 16, let's move on. Suffer well in your attitude. Suffer well in your actions. Now verse 16 through 19, suffer with righteous ambition. I want to read 16 and 19 together, and then I want to go back to 17 and 18 because he kind of sandwiches this to get a good point here. 16 and 19 tells us, remember why you suffer. Okay, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Remember the context Peter lives in. Christian was an insult, okay? And he's going, hey, if you suffer because you're really acting like Jesus, keep right on going. Glorify God in that name. Now, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay? Suffer for God's glory and suffer while trusting Jesus with your soul. Know that there is joy in doing what God wants you to do right now, even amidst the suffering. If we get the attitude right, we'll be willing to suffer. If we get the actions right, it's kind of hard to back out of suffering. If we remember what we're working for, that really helps. Earlier this year, I don't look like it. This virus and my freshman year of college have done the same thing to my waist, okay? But earlier this year, starting in January, I trained for a CrossFit competition. There were days it was hard to walk, but I was doing two workouts a day. I slimmed down almost to where I was a couple years ago. It hurt. There were times I wanted to burn our barn down. We had a gym in our barn up north Mississippi. It hurt. I hated some of the food that I ate. But I knew that had COVID not happened, April 18th was coming, and I didn't want to look like an idiot. The day when I was going to be judged, the day when it was going to show, did you put the work in or not, was coming. And since I had an ambition of what I was working to, since I had an ambition of what it was doing for my body, since I knew it was good for me, the moments that hurt were all right because I knew what was coming. He's telling you, remember in the day that it hurts that you're glorifying God. And remember, there's one day, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing so. I trusted that process and the program I was following. They said it over and over and over, trust the process. And I trust that while you're suffering, God knows. Trust that while you're suffering, He has your soul. The word here for trust is the same word, to entrust, is the same word that Jesus uses on the cross. Paratithemi. It's the same word He uses when He says, into your hands I command my spirit. We are to trust God in the midst of our suffering. Because when we do, we can suffer well, knowing with ambitious delight God has us and that we're bringing glory to Him. There is a peculiar joy in suffering for the glory of God. You'll hear me say this a lot. It is John the Baptist when he loses his fame and says, my joy is complete. It is the martyrs who clap as they're burned at the stake. It is those moments. There's a peculiar joy in acting for the glory of God and suffering well amidst it. And he's already told us back in verse 14 and 15, I don't mean just suffer to suffer, okay? There is ignorance, arrogance, and boldness can all manifest in the same action, but only one of those is done righteously. We have to make sure we get that right. And when we do, we can have this joy amidst suffering. Now I want to look at verse 17 and 18. I want us to see the other ambition. He tells us, there's going to be non-believers. This is why I asked Ashley to read Malachi 3. When Peter writes these two verses, verse 17 and 18, he has Malachi 3 in mind. Peter's pattern of the judgment follows the same. Starts in the house of God, goes to the others, purifies the believers. Same thing in Malachi 3. He also has Proverbs 11:31 in mind about the refiner's fire here. He almost directly quotes it. He's talking about how the Old Testament faced suffering. And if you remember there at the end of Malachi 3, verse 4, when Ashley read it, the last thing he said there was, and then it will be as it was. The offerings will be good. We will be a better people. What Peter is telling them is, hey, as you go through this suffering, God's making you a better person. Look with me. Look with me, First Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I want you to see that Peter is saying we should have an ambition that there's a day coming, but we should have an ambition that the suffering makes us better right now. It is hard to want to be better. Because to want to be better, you got to listen to criticisms that's come. And let me tell you something, as a pastor, it happens. Sometimes people give you good criticism, and sometimes you shake your head and say, yeah, you have no idea what you're talking about, and you let people walk off, okay? We're transparent around here. When you get good criticism and you have to face it, you rejoice in being better, not for staying the same. You rejoice in getting things that were wrong right. And Peter says, as the believer, we have to want that. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, and look, those of us who don't follow Jesus, those of us who aren't real Christians, there is a judgment coming that's different. He is talking about eternal punishment when Jesus returns and crushes the sinners. Look, we are all sinners. Don't hear me sitting there going, God can't wait to throw lightning bolts at you. That's not what I'm saying. And you'll see that in a second. But I am saying judgment comes and there is a real place called hell. There is a real eternity. Jesus really came and died so that we don't have to go there if we follow Him. And the real believer finds joy in that. What he says here, though, I want you to remember who's writing. Because here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid you read verse 17, you read verse 18, and you go, man, if I ever mess up, God's going to throw me away. Judgment begins in the church, Brother Walt. He's going to start throwing Christians out. If I mess up, is God going to do away with me? Who wrote this? Peter. And what was Peter doing while Jesus was on trial? He was standing outside around this fire, and three times he's denying Jesus. Three times he's not acting like a Christian who's willing to face suffering. Might I suggest that that man is not telling us God will throw us out for failing to suffer? Because this same Peter has Jesus walk up to him around another charcoal fire at the end of John. And Jesus three times gives him the chance to say, I love you. And he says, Peter, you're going to suffer. If anybody can tell us you're going to suffer, Jesus still loves you. Even if you fail to suffer, it's Peter. So as I've probably preached way longer than I should this morning, I want you to see the heart behind this. Every passage in this book points us to the cross. But when Peter writes this, Peter does so as a man who, if it wasn't for Jesus, Peter's dead in his sins and he's crushed. And when we suffer as Christians who know that there is a joy coming, but consider what we would be without the cross. We don't get to suffer. We get to be the ones who are crushed at the appearing of Jesus. We get to be the ones in Revelation who are trampled under His feet. But because Jesus became our sin, He didn't have to do that. That's mercy. He took it away and took the punishment away and gave us His righteousness. That's grace. Because the Father loved us, Jesus did this for us. And because of the cross, we, even as failures like Peter, can still rejoice in the days to come. And the next time suffering faces us, we can grow. And we can have ambitions for what's to come and ambitions for improving now. And we can have an attitude that looks to the future. And we can not hit post and get the action right. And we can not say that smart comment to that neighbor. And we can act lovingly when U-Haul doesn't have your truck ready and you're ready to move across the state. And we can... I'm preaching to myself. We can act like Christ and not just write Jesus on our shirt. Be that people. If you're listening this morning and you don't know Jesus, hear me. This man denied Him three times and Jesus saved him. He'll save you. All you have to do is trust Jesus. you trust Him. Schedule appointments. We'll talk about what it means to be part of a church, but the first part we got to be in is the kingdom. You trust Jesus. And at that point, He has you and He's not letting go. And the good thing is you're not holding on to Him, He's holding on to you. You just trust Jesus. If you're here and you're a believer, you're listening online and you're a believer, are your actions right? Or are they just slapping Jesus something on it? Are your ambitions right? Are you looking to the future and finding true joy that even in the midst of suffering, God's purifying you? Is your attitude right? Are we looking for what we ought to be looking for and wanting what we ought to be wanting? Are we suffering well?